Last week we began our series on sacraments or the holy mysteries of the church by defining them as divine rites instituted by Christ directly or through his apostles, which by visible signs convey to us the hidden grace of God. In order to better understand this, we explored grace and we saw that it was a sharing in the power. Well, grace is the power of God, and that through the sacraments we share in that power and love of God. We saw that grace is unoriginated, that it's without beginning, being a part of the energies of God which existed forever, but of course which are different from his essence. We saw that the energies of Jesus are his divine light, and how that truth is depicted in the icons, such as transfiguration and ascension, where we see the aura of the light all around Jesus. Let's then now continue by exploring the sacraments or the mysteries as the means by which we share in these graces and these powers and the energy of God. The normal word for sacrament in the Orthodox Church is mysterion, from which the English word mystery is derived. Father Schmemann sees a spiritual message behind the word sacrament and mystery. And let me read his comments to you as they're set out in this, you can see it's well used, book on the sacraments called These Are the Sacraments, and it's by Father Anthony Koniaris. An Orthodox priest, of course. And this is a book that I use, right, ladies, in preparing the catechumens. But Father Schmemann writes this. Originally, sacrament is a Western word from the Latin sacramentum, sacrum tacere, to make holy. At the time of the expansion of Christianity throughout the Roman Empire, sacramentum meant primarily the oath taken by Roman soldiers upon enlisting in the army. The Christian writer Tertullian applied this term to baptism because, as he explained, baptism was our enlistment in Christ's army. From then on, the word sacramentum has been applied to these essential acts of the church, which, according to Christian faith, were instituted by Christ himself as means of our unity with him and his saving acts. It's interesting that the word sacrament comes from the same word as enlisting in the Roman army, meaning we're enlisting in God's army. We're promising to follow Jesus by our baptism, the way a soldier would have promised to follow his leaders in the military. Father Schmemann goes on to say the Greek Christians used, meanwhile, a different word, mysterion, mystery. And the meaning they attach to it was both deeper and wider than that of the Latin sacramentum. For in the first place, they called mystery the entire ministry of Jesus Christ, through whose life, death, resurrection, and glorification, God saves man and the world. Christ thus both reveals and accomplishes the divine plan of salvation, kept secret or mystery until his coming. And since the church is to proclaim that mystery and communicated to men, the essential acts by which she is accomplishing this are called mysteries. Through all the acts, we are made participants and beneficiaries of the great mystery of salvation accomplished by Jesus. So we see then that the whole of creation can be sacred or part of the mystery. The chief purpose of the holy mysteries is to impart to the believer the life of Christ. Through the mysteries, God shares his life with us, redeems us from sin and death, and bestows on us the glory of immortality. The mysteries are not the machines of salvation or magical contacts that work automatically. They are rather personal encounters with Christ in faith. You know, 2 weeks, right? We're down to 2 weeks to go. Okay, this is Julie, our catechumen. And in 2 weeks, she'll come into the church at Pentecost. But you remember when we started, right? I said, chrismation is not a magical act. You have to be Orthodox before we chrismate you. In other words, you have to be living the Orthodox life. You have to be living that Orthodox life. Chrismation isn't going to magically convert you. You have to work at it. You have to give the effort. I have to give the effort by instructing you weekly. You have to give the effort by coming to this service, right? And then it works, right, Jan?
Absolutely.
Jan was our first convert. Okay, and then it works. The personal aspect of the mysteries as a personal encounter with Christ is expressed by the fact that all are administered to the recipient by name. When you come forward to communion, I don't just give you communion, right? I say the handmaid of God, okay, Georgette, or the servant of God, Edwin, receives the most precious body and blood. When you come to confession, right, it's by name. You forgive thee that my child, whatever the name is. Baptism, right? Okay? We dunk them in, right? And we say the handmaid of God, Mary, right, is baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. They're all done by name, demonstrating to us that personal encounter. And as personal encounters with Christ, the mysteries are Jesus' way of continuing his presence with us on earth. They're like the hand of Jesus reaching out personally to each one of us today. Just like he reached out to the blind man that we heard in the gospel. He reaches out to us today, now forgiving, now healing, now blessing, now consecrating, now empowering, now uniting. The need for faith as we approach Christ in the mysteries, though, is obvious. Bishop Innocent of Cherson says this, "Without them, faith and contrition, you will not receive absolution from God, no matter how often the priest repeats, forgiven, absolved." It's that idea I told you about, that if we don't want to receive them, if we come, for example, God forbid, to communion and we're not prepared, we have serious sin and we haven't confessed, then it's like an umbrella that we put up and all those graces just flow around us but not through and onto us. You see? If we were to come to confession and we say, well, you know, and confess our sins, but with no intent to repent, I'm going to just continue doing what I do anyway, and it doesn't matter that God says we shouldn't, I'm going to do it anyway. The umbrella's up, and all the graces flow off and around, but not on us. Right? In addition to faith, there is a need for obedience and surrender as we approach the mysteries. We have to have the mysteries on God's terms, not on ours. It's the surrender of our will to the will of God that frees us from all the cares of the world in order to receive the things of heaven. What do we sing as I bring in the gifts? Let us who mystically represent the cherubim and sing the thrice holy hymn to the life-creating Trinity, now set aside all earthly cares. If we don't do that, We won't be attentive to what we're receiving. It is by disregarding the things of the world and the things that the world cares about that we can set our minds on obtaining the things of God. The Orthodox Church numbers among the mysteries the seven that we think of as the mysteries. However, traditionally, the Orthodox never limited the mysteries to seven, by the way. Father Coniaris says that, quote, the number seven was adopted only in the 17th century under the influence of the Western Church. It was at that time that the Roman Council of Trent officially affirmed their sacraments as seven, this being done in opposition to the Protestant reformers who recognized only baptism and the Eucharist. So they were having all those problems because all these people were breaking off from them after they broke off from us. Okay. And so they say, well, we better have a number. We've never limited them to that. To place a limitation, think of it, to place a limitation on the number of mysteries or sacraments is to view them from a very narrow perspective. If a mystery occurs whenever God's grace is mediated to man through matter, then there is no limit to the number of mysteries. And we heard it in the gospel today. What did he use of all things as matter? Some dirt that he spit into. And he said, with his saliva, he made mud, and then he put it on the man's eyes and said, go wash. And so the Lord even used something as earthly as that to impart his graces. Okay? Father Thomas Hopko, you know, of our church, says traditionally the Orthodox understand the church to be sacramental. All of life becomes a sacrament in Christ who fills life itself with the Spirit of God. Now, obviously, not all the mysteries are equal in importance. There is a hierarchy among them, with the Eucharist, of course, occupying the position of greatest importance. We call the Eucharist the sacrament of sacraments. But some of the other sacraments or mysteries in the Orthodox Church are monastic profession, when a person professes to become a monk or a nun. The great blessing of water at Theophany. Don't you take it home to your houses and bless the house with it and drink some of it. Okay? The funeral service imparts grace. As we pray, we come together to do what? To pray for the departed and to pray for those who are here left behind. The consecration of a church. Icons. That's why when you buy new icons, what do you do with them? You bring them to me, we put them on the holy table, and then we bless them, and you take them home. When we look at them, grace flows by what? Because to our mind comes the image, and we start to think of it, the love, for example, we would see in Nativity that God had for us to become one of us, and that's grace-filled. Okay? Relics, we honor St. Alexis, every liturgy, right? And we have his relic right there. The minor sanctification of wheat, wine, and oil, the tia. And then we break up the bread and we pour the wine over it and you consume it. Okay? And prayer through which we commune with God, and also charity. St. John Chrysostom says this, charity is a sacrament. For our sacraments are above all God's charity and love of man. And many times God's charity and love of man is done by us, and through us. Through us. You know, and sometimes I really believe that grace flows in many directions. You take, for example, our big basket, which again, I love you, because it's every time we empty it, it fills up again. But we bring the food for the poor. Grace flows to us for doing that. Because we're doing it for God's people, and he says, when you did it I was hungry and you fed me. So you see, grace comes to us. And grace comes to them, because they are fed by him through us, and for their temporal needs. It may be said that Jesus is the original sacrament of God's presence in the world. He is the sacrament, the first and foremost, because he came into the world. Bishop Callistos Ware wrote that the entire universe is a sacrament, a sort of cosmic burning bush filled with the divine fire yet not consumed. All nature becomes transparent, and we look through it to see the Creator. Oh, that's true. We can see God in so many places, you know? So many places. We're not like the American Indians who were animists. They believe that everything was God, but rather we can see God in his creation. You know what? I tell people jokingly, on the seventh day, God really didn't rest. He created Yellowstone. Okay? If you've ever been to Yellowstone National Park, I've been blessed to have traveled quite a bit of the world. To me, it's the most beautiful place in the entire world. The thermal features, the river, the Grand Canyon of the Yellowstone, the animals, all put in there, and it's... I look at that and I think, and we're teaching our kids that creation comes from a Big Bang or atoms bumping into each other or all that other foolishness. Come and see this and believe that this all happened by accident. And by thinking that, you see, it's the grace of God at those moments flowing to us when we look and see his creation. Right? What do I tell all of you when we teach about the Eucharist? Right? I use God's creation. I say, listen, people want to know, how can the bread and wine become the body and blood of Christ? And I always say, go home, on the way home, find the biggest oak tree. And if God somehow can make that grow from the little acorn, he can turn the bread and wine into his body and blood. And you see the acorn tree, the oak tree rather, can be the sacrament in the sense of the teaching for us, right? The helping us in to comprehend his love for us. But now, we are called also, okay, to be sacraments. This is Jesus speaking in Matthew's gospel. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it does what? It gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And then he goes on to use the analogy of salt. You are the salt of the earth, salt of the world. That's what we're called to be, sacraments, to bring the grace, to be through us, to have grace flow from God. Okay? When I go to the hospitals on sick calls or to the nursing home, and people say to me, oh, Father Joseph, thank you for coming. I say, don't thank me. Thank you for being Jesus to me, because by you being here and me being able to visit you, I bring you Jesus in the Eucharist, and hope, and there comes grace both to you and to me. You see, because God can use us. Bishop Ware, in his book, The Orthodox Church, writes, the whole Christian life must be seen as one great sacrament whose different aspects are expressed in a great variety of acts. Some performed but once in a person's life, for example, baptism or ordination. Others performed daily, for example, prayer. Others performed weekly when you come to the Eucharist. It's the very need to be transformed by the sacraments into a sacrament that requires us to be synergistic with the graces of God. You all know and can recite what synergy is, right? We talk about synergy with medicine. You look at it, it says, don't take this if you're taking that, because the two together will be more powerful. Don't take this medicine and drink alcohol, because alcohol mixed with this medicine will be more potent. We're supposed to be synergistic with the graces. We have to cooperate with those graces. And when we do, they become more potent, more powerful in us. I'd like to believe that, you know, when you're ordained, God gives you all the graces you need, because that's the words of ordination, right? Grace supplying that which is lacking. So he gives us the power to preach. But if we don't prepare, if we're not synergistic with that power, if we don't read scripture to preach, right? And if we don't study, then the grace isn't going to be able to come out of us. So we all have to be synergistic in all of the things that we do. As to those visible signs of a holy mystery, most of the mysteries use material things. Water, oil, bread, wine, and today we even saw mud. The church was inspired by the incarnation, wherein God himself did not hesitate to become flesh. You know, in the West, they have that attitude that the world is bad, heaven's good, world bad, people are bad. In the East, we don't. God doesn't make bad, doesn't make makes good. It's only when we're not obedient that it's bad. So using material things is good for us to convey grace. St. John Chrysostom invites us to look beyond the material signs to the reality of what's occurring. And he writes this example about baptism. The eyes of the flesh see the flesh being washed. The eyes of the spirit see the soul being washed. One who didn't know and didn't believe, who will be here in 2 weeks and see me chrismate Julie, God willing, right, would only see some oil being applied. Those of you here with faith will see what? The seal of the gift of the Holy Spirit. Knowing that we have a body as well as a soul, God chose not to communicate his life to us invisibly. He willed to give us his grace under the symbol of some material things, so that by seeing water, we would know that something is being washed away. That by seeing bread, we would know that we are being nourished. So let's then return to our liturgy. Seeing with the eyes of the Spirit the flesh and blood of Christ nourishing us with the grace of his own body in the sacrament of sacraments, the Eucharist. Then, having received those graces, let us be cooperating, synergistic with them, and be transformed into sacraments ourselves, becoming the material whereby God bestows grace upon those with whom we come into contact. Christ is risen.
Indeed, he is risen.